Would you join me in prayer this morning as we approach the throne of grace, as we approach our loving Heavenly Father? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us, that you are good towards us, that your kindness and your faithfulness endures forever. That no matter what storms of this life come our way, no matter what difficulties we may find ourselves in or that surround us, Jesus, I thank you that we can lean on a goodness that is not based on external circumstances. We can lean on the confidence that we have in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, as we dive into the Bible this morning, that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit to each and every person that is watching this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Right on. Thank you so much, team, for leading us in worship this morning. They're going to be back in a little bit here. If you're watching for the first time, my name is Joe, and I'm the pastor on staff here at Bethel Church, and I'm just honestly so glad that you've chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us. I know there are so many other things that you could be doing, but the fact that you're here says something. It says something about you as a person. It says something about what God is doing in your life, and I'm so thankful for that. So welcome to Bethel Online. As well, some of you already know, and some of you may not know, this Sunday is Communion Sunday, and you might have picked up your elements already here at the church during the week, but if you haven't, that's okay. Any kind of bread will work, any kind of liquid will work, preferably some kind of grape juice if you've got it, but otherwise, that's okay. That's all you need to join us in communion later this morning. Have you ever met someone who went there or witnessed when someone went there? You know what I'm talking about? If you're watching a comedian, right, and you're laughing, and all of a sudden they say a joke or they make a statement and it just hits that line. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, ooh, he went there. Right? Another good he went there moment, married couples, we know all about this. I've got two stories to share from my personal experience, and one of them, I'm sorry if you've heard it before, I know I've shared it before, but I'll share a recent one first. Last Sunday, I went home, and I was talking to my wife about the service, and I said, you know, honey, what do you think of my sermon? And her response was, I got to show you something. And she went and she grabbed her phone and she opened up the pictures and she showed me a picture. She said, here, look. And apparently, if you were watching last week, the bottom button of my shirt was getting really tight. So apparently, I've gained the COVID-19. So anyways, you know, she went there, right? Another time where I went there is when Mel was pregnant. She was having a really rough day, and I know many of you have heard this story before, and she was just feeling down and just complaining and just really felt like she was getting really big. And so she was just like, man, I'm getting so big, and I was just tired of listening to it. And so I just turned to her as we got into the car, and she came and she complained one last time, right? It was the one last time, it was the straw that broke the camel's back. And I looked at her and I said, okay, Shamu. And if you don't know who Shamu is a whale. And anyways, that was a he went there moment. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, yes, he did. Did he feel the consequences of that? Absolutely, he did. Right? All of us have this idea of a he went there moment. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about places that Jesus went. Some of them are physical places on the map, and some of them are, oh, he went there moments. And this morning is one of those, oh, he went there moments. I want to tell you the true story of Jesus when he went to the outsider. And the account that we're going to be looking at is written by a guy named Matthew, and the book is creatively called Matthew. And this story acts as a crucial transition in the book, okay? We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 8. And in chapters 5 to 7, they focus on Jesus' authority as a teacher. They focus on Jesus' ability to not just say things and be like, oh, this person said this and this person said this, let's have a dialogue about it, but to actually say something with authority. And chapters 5 to 7 focus on this. So this is where Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, his great sermon. And when Jesus brings his conclusion, his sermon to a close, as he concludes, this is what Matthew says. He said, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. See, Jesus spoke with authority because he was laying down a new law, the law of love. His words were so liberating and so captivating and at the same time so difficult. And people were just mesmerized and compelled to follow Jesus and to see what he would do next. And this is where we pick up in the very next verse. In Matthew 8, verse 1, it says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. See, Jesus had gained an incredible following. And I say that word very, choose that word very carefully, following, not followers. Right? There's a crowd that are following Jesus because they want to see what this guy is going to do next. It's not that they're committed to him or they're committed to his way of life. They're just like, man, this Jesus guy is crazy. What is he going to do and say next? And so Jesus begins walking down the mountain and he has an unexpected encounter. So suddenly, a man with leprosy approached him and knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Suddenly, out of nowhere, Jesus comes face to face with a man with leprosy. Now, in those days, it's important to understand that leprosy had no cure. To be a leper was to have a life sentence of isolation. In order to keep the disease from spreading and infecting everyone in the town or the village that they lived, leper colonies were established outside of the community. You would go out into the wilderness and other lepers would go there and you would try to have some sort of semblance of life. You would be uprooted from your community and your family, any kind of quality of life. If for any reason you ventured into town and, you know, you had to run an errand or go into town for any reason, in the busy streets, you would have to shout out, unclean, unclean, so everyone would stay away from you. We're talking social distancing at a whole new level. What's more, to be a leper not only meant that you were isolated from community, it also meant that you were isolated from religious experience. To have leprosy meant that you were ritually unclean according to the law of Moses. This meant that you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't worship. To give you just a glimpse at what this leper would have been going through, what this man would have been struggling with, in the first century, just take a listen to this modern quote about leprosy from Dr. A.B. MacDonald. Dr. A.B. MacDonald was the founder of the Itu leper colony in Nigeria. And this is what he says about leprosy, even in the modern day. The leper is sick in mind as well as body. For some reason, there is an attitude to leprosy different from the attitude to any other disfiguring disease. It's associated with shame and horror and carries in some mysterious way a sense of guilt. Although innocently acquired, like most contagious troubles, shunned and despised, frequently do lepers consider taking their own lives, and some do. This man was a true outsider. In desperation, he goes in for the sneak attack, right? Right? He's not coming to Jesus shouting, unclean, unclean, right? It seems to appear in front of Jesus. Maybe he's around the bend or he jumped out from behind a bush or whatever. He just, out of desperation, needed to get close to Jesus. And when he stands before Jesus, he actually doesn't stand. He gets down, he bows down, he kneels before him and he pleads, Lord, if you are willing, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And I could just imagine the crowds, right? The crowds that are following Jesus, just as he stopped abruptly by this man. And they must have been rubbernecking, like, man, what is Jesus going to do? What is he going to do in this situation? Well, let's find out. Picking up in verse 3, it says, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. Then Jesus said to him, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who've been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Jesus restores the man by healing him and making him clean. This remarkable story of the man with leprosy being healed reveals not only Jesus' authority to do the miraculous, right? Remember, he had just established his authority as teacher. He had just established his authority as someone who had a law, the law of love, and he was bringing a completely new way of life. And he said, look, I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to have authority as a teacher. And then he leaves that mountaintop, and he shows that he has the power to do something with our lives. He has the power to do the miraculous. He doesn't just say good things. He does good things. And so not only does Jesus show us that he has the authority to do the miraculous, it gives us a close-up look at the heart of Jesus in such a thrilling way. What it teaches us is this. Jesus takes people from outside and brings them inside. Jesus takes people from outside and brings them inside. As humans, we have the natural tendency to sort people into two groups, don't we? Those who are in and those who are out. And to a certain extent, this can be healthy, right? If you're planning a child's birthday party, if you let your toddler go out and invite anybody that they want to that party, your home is going to be overrun with toddlers, hyped up on sugar and cake. And nobody wants that, right? You have to decide who is in and who is out, right? If you're applying for a job, they don't give the job to everybody and everybody just shares the job, right? No, hopefully they give it to the person with the best qualifications, right? If you're going to the movies and you have two tickets, only one person is going to make the cut. Right? So if to a certain extent, it's good to know who is in and who is out. The problem comes when we try to decide who is worthy of our love and acceptance. See, every society has outsiders. Right? People who don't fit the cultural mold. Or perhaps they're people that we avoid because of our own personal biases. People that maybe cause you to go to the other side of the street so you can avoid a conversation, or maybe you just move a little farther away from when you pass. Maybe they're people that you look down on with disdain or disgust. The people that rub you the wrong way, or maybe even your enemies. Or maybe it's just the people that you don't think of at all because you're too absorbed in your own life. Do you have a list of who is in and who's out? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like an outsider. You're like, yeah, I've got a list of who's in and who's out, and I'm out. Maybe you feel like an outsider, like you don't fit in, or you're out of place. You know, right? You say, yeah, I'm an outsider. Like that man with leprosy, deep down, I actually feel unlovable. Your own version of leprosy keeps you at arm's length from everyone else. And if that's you this morning, you need to know something. Jesus spans the distance. Jesus spans the distance. He restores your humanity. And that's our first point this morning. Jesus restores our humanity. The man comes to Jesus, and you can hear the question that he's been dying to ask. And you can hear in his question, he's been so devalued that he doesn't even believe he's worth Jesus' time. Right? If you're willing, Jesus, look, I know that you're an important guy. right? You've got your entourage, the paparazzi's following you, there's crowds everywhere, right? But if you can be bothered, if you care, I would really like my life back. And before Jesus even says a word, he acts. He reached out and touched him. He went there. Like maybe you don't understand how scandalous this was. This was a big no-no for all kinds of reasons, for hygienic reasons, for spiritual reasons, for social reasons. This was just not something that you did. Jesus would have made himself unclean just by touching him if he hadn't made him clean in the process. Jesus would have healed the man, could have healed the man from a distance. He could have like taken a step back and been like, yep, be healed. Okay, let's keep moving, people. No. Instead of drawing away, Jesus steps in. He leans in and he spans the distance. Right? That man may have walked miles to see Jesus, but that last arm's length spanned an ocean of isolation. You know, I have to wonder, when was the last time he was touched by another human being? We must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus touched the man before he healed him. He restored his humanity. In that moment, he was no longer a leper, he was a man. You know, I could just picture social, spiritual, and emotional strongholds just disintegrating in that single touch. You see, the miracle that day wasn't that just a sick man being healed. It was the healing of humanity. And in the same way, Jesus wants to restore your humanity. You see, all of us were created to live in perfect harmony with God and with each other. But when sin entered the world, it fractured things. It fractured our relationships with each other. It fractured our relationship with God. It fractured what it really means to be human. But Jesus came to restore our humanity, to bring us back into a relationship with him. We were all outsiders until Jesus brought us in, into relationship with him. Sin separated us from God. It's only through Jesus that our humanity is restored. So the next time you feel that human side of you, that or that less than human side, maybe more accurately, of you telling you to treat others differently, to treat them like outsiders, ask God to transform your heart. We need to ask God to transform our hearts to see other people the way that he sees them. Because Jesus saw a man when everyone else saw a leper. Ask God to transform us so that the people that we once despised, we can see as human beings in need of acceptance and love. I just love what theologian William Barclay writes. He says, "It is the very essence of Christianity to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to forgive the unforgivable. Jesus did, and so must we." If you find yourself in a situation where you're unable to love, because they do come. If you find yourself in a situation where you're unable to love someone, act as if you did. See, Jesus would not have told us to love our enemies if we didn't have any enemies that needed loving. Jesus would not have went to the outsider if there weren't people outside who needed to be brought in. Secondly, Jesus is willing to restore us. Second point, if you're taking notes, Jesus is willing to restore us. After Jesus reaches out and he touches him, he answers his question. He says, "I am willing." Was Jesus important? Yes. Was Jesus busy? Probably. Was Jesus indifferent? No. See, one of the greatest lies that we can believe is that God is indifferent to our pain and our suffering. That he is the absentee father instead of the good father.
But what we need and what we get in Jesus is the God who sees our pain and enters into it. See, Jesus is not only able, but also willing to restore you. Not just to meet you where you're at, but to actually do something with the pain that you're experiencing. Jesus' response just bleeds with compassion. He is not an indifferent God removed from the concerns of people. In fact, he is far more interested in healing us than we are in being willing to be healed. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but Joe, you don't know who I am. You don't know my story. You don't know what I've done. Right? Like, it's a good thing I'm watching church online, because if I ever entered into a church, I'm sure I'd get, like, struck down with lightning or something. Right? You don't know how unworthy I am. And you know what? You're right. I don't. And I don't need to, because Jesus does. And Jesus knows and he loves you just as you are. But just like Jesus restored the man with leprosy, so he wants to restore you, to heal you and make you clean. He is willing to meet you where you are. See, you come to Jesus first, and then he cleanses you. You don't get your life together, get your act together, and then come to Jesus, and he's like, oh yeah, good job. No, he is the one who cleans us. He is the one who performs the miracle. See, Jesus went to the cross to bring you into a relationship with him. He was beaten and tortured and even tasted death for you. He went there. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. See, there is nothing that Jesus wouldn't do for you. In fact, there's nothing that he hasn't already done. He's already done it all on the cross. He has made a way for you to be spiritually clean. It's not to not just heal our brokenness, but to make us brand new, to bring us from the outside inside. But this isn't the end of the story. This isn't the end of the story. And this isn't the end of your story either. See, Jesus restored the man's humanity. He healed him and he made him clean. But there was one more crucial step in his restoration. Jesus goes on to instruct the man not to tell anyone about the healing, right? Like, this is a big secret. I know there's like tens of thousands of people here watching right now, but don't tell anyone that I just healed you. Why would Jesus say that? Well, instead, he gives him very clear instructions. He tells him to go to the temple, to go to the priest as is required by the law of Moses. Why? This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. In other words, if you go to the priest, you will be able to join community, no questions asked. You'll be able to go home. You'll be able to go back to your family, see your friends again, get a job, go to work so you can put food on the table. It was a restoration of his quality of life. And in the same way, Jesus restores us into community. The church is the Jesus community. The church is the place where outsiders are welcome. That it's the place where our humanity can be restored, where our relationship with God can be restored, and our relationship with others can be restored. It is the place where Jesus takes people who are outside and brings them in. And so if you feel like an outsider this morning, if you feel like you don't have a community or a place to call home, I want you to know that you are welcome here. You know, Jesus often got into hot water for being too accepting. Have you ever read the Gospels and noticed that? He got into trouble all the time for being too accepting, to going there when no one else would. And that was perhaps the number one complaint about Jesus. Think about that for a second. Now, don't get me wrong, lots of people came to Jesus and still come to Jesus looking for a loophole. right? They're looking for a way so that they can continue to live their lives the way that they want to live them and get the benefits of following Jesus. And Jesus never did and still doesn't have any time for that. To follow Jesus is to die to yourself and to live in him. But Jesus knows something that we so often forget. His love can even make the blackest heart clean. And one of the ways that he does this is through the unrelenting love of the people in the Jesus community. Jesus takes people from outside and brings them inside. Do you do the same? You know, for me, this story is personal. Because in many ways, I felt like a leper when Jesus brought me in. I remember when I was a teenager, I struggled with a lot of self-hatred. And, you know, I could blame that on a lot of different things if I really wanted to, but the bottom line is that I just really did not like myself. And worse than that, I even hated myself. And I was going to youth group, going to church. I grew up in a religious family, which I'm super thankful for. And I was in youth group, and we were having an altar moment, which if you're not from church culture, what that means is a time where the band is playing music, and people come up to the front, and they just pray. They just take their stuff, whatever it is that they've got, and they just bring it to God. And so I was there. And I was just telling God, like, just this wave of shame just came over me. And I said, you know what, God, I am not worthy to be loved. Right? In a sense, I said, I'm a waste of your time. I'm not worth it. And God came back to me and says, no, Joe, I love you. I was like, no, but you don't get it. I love you. And he would say, no, I love you. And I said, no, I'm unlovable. And he said, I love you. And went back and forth. And eventually he won. And I finally came to this place where I broke down in tears, where it was just ugly crying, right? Like just snot all over the carpet and just tears everywhere, right? I had felt like a leper. I felt like if I came close to God, if I approached him, that he'd be waiting there with a stick, or at the very least a pointing finger and a scolding. So you know what, Joe, you messed up here and you messed up there and you did this and you did that. But you know what? I already knew that. I already understood that. Instead, what I felt I could only describe as a pure hug of love. There was no one around me. There was no one praying for me. But I just felt this overwhelming presence envelop me. See, Jesus touched me and he healed me and he restored me. And he wants to do the same for you. And invite the band to come on up. And maybe you're here this morning and you'd like to be brought in too. You would like to experience the love that Jesus brings. You'd like to join the Jesus community. To put your faith in Jesus, just as the man with leprosy fell at Jesus' feet and asked to be made clean. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to pray a very simple prayer with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you loaded with shame, loaded with a list of failures and obligations. And I ask that you would make me clean, that you would take the sin from my life, that you would make me a new person. And Jesus, I come to you not expecting to go on and live my life the same old way, but to walk in the new life that you have for me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you just prayed that prayer, whether for the first time or maybe a moment of recommitment, I would love to hear from you. I would love to personally welcome you into community. And I know things are kind of hard and how to do that right now, but the best way I know how to get in touch with you is for you to get in touch with me. And if you go to our website, we have a thing called an in-touch card. And you just fill it out, say, hey, Joe, I prayed that prayer. I'd like to meet up or Zoom or whatever, and I would love to connect with you. But right now, I want to invite each and every one of you to join me in communion, to join me at the table. See, communion was started by Jesus on an event that was called Passover. And it was called the Last Supper because Jesus, it was his Last Supper before he was crucified. And he sat there around the table with his dearest and closest companions, his 12 disciples who had followed him through thick and thin, up and down, everywhere in between. And he sat with them and he explained to them how this old ceremony was actually about him and the new thing that he was doing. And communion is that table. Communion is the place where Jesus invites us to come and to sit with him and to eat with him and to drink with him and to recognize that he saved us, that he brought us back into a relationship with each other and most importantly with him. It's also a time where we look forward knowing that in eternity we will feast with Jesus like never before. I want to read from you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. Jesus, I thank you that you bore our sicknesses. You bore our diseases, both mental, physical, and everywhere in between. You were broken so we could be made whole. And now, as the body of Christ, we gather around the table. Thank you, Jesus. He goes on to say, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Let's drink together. Jesus, I thank you for the new promise, the new covenant, the new agreement that you laid out before us, that we have full access to you now and forever, that we have been made completely clean, not just from any outward defilement, God, but from the stuff inside, the darkest recesses of ourselves. You have set us free. And I pray that we leave this moment looking forward to being with you and walking this day and every day in the new life that you paid for on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.